The book of Romans, chapter number 5. We'll just try to remind the Lord this morning. When you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're thinking about a great, great subject. There's no way to sing about it in a few songs, or there's certainly no way to preach about it in one message, for sure. The Word of God is filled with it. It's the greatest doctrine, probably no doubt the greatest doctrine of the Christian faith, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Didn't matter if he was virgin born, pre-existent, virgin born, sinless life. Didn't matter that he died on an old rugged cross, fulfilling every detailed prediction and prophecy of Scripture. If he did not rise from the dead, then we have no Savior. Then we have no salvation. Your faith is vain. You're still in your sins. The Bible becomes nothing but folklore and fairy tales if he has not risen from the dead. But I'm glad this morning that the evidence is enormous that he is alive. Amen? You say, well, I've not seen him walk down the streets of Rogersville. Well, that don't settle nothing and don't change anything. There's plenty of other evidence, amen, scripturally and in other ways, proving the reality of our Savior being alive. Romans chapter 5, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says in verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to stand in reverence to the Scripture, you certainly can do so. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now what about that? What about that statement right there? And not only so, but that we also glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Can we say amen to that? For when we were yet without strength, in due time, in other words, right on time, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. My goodness. Well, that we ought to say amen to that. We have been saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Let me just insert something right there real quick about that statement of verse number 10. When we were enemies. That was our state. That was our position. That was our description. When we were enemies, that during that time frame, God had done all of the work to reconcile us unto himself. Well, when I saw that, I thought, there's grace. I didn't help God out. In fact, I was an enemy. I didn't help him figure it out. I was an enemy. I was against everything he was for. But while I was an enemy, when I was an enemy and you were an enemy, then God moved in our direction, taking the initiative to accomplish the greatest thing on earth, which is salvation. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You can be seated. Now for a word of prayer, do ask that you pray for us, please, and also to pray with us as well. Father, we come in Jesus' name to the throne of grace, and we desperately have need, Lord, of you this morning to speak to us, to help us, to direct our thoughts as we embark on the grand subject of the resurrection, and there's no way to cover it, Lord, in 1 or 10 or 100 messages. Lord, the vastness and the depth of it and the importance of it, the value of it. But I pray, dear Lord, that you will help us as your believers, Lord, that we will value that which you value. Lord, we would put prominence on that which you put prominence on. And Lord, that is, of course, is Jesus Christ and his finished work for us on the cross, and have also been raised from the dead. We give you praise for that. Please help us this morning. Be exalted, be magnified. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin. Cleanse us, Lord, from all unrighteousness. And Lord, forgive us for not giving you the glory that you deserve. Forgive us for not honoring you the way that you deserve and praise you the way you deserve. Help us, our Father, with that, that we would purpose in our heart from this day forward, Lord, that we would give you more attention, more affection, Lord, more action than ever before, that we'd want to live the rest of our days, ever how many or how few those days are, that we would live them for the glory of God. Have your way this morning, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm interested this morning in a statement that is made in verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now notice that the scriptures is very clear to show us that the reason Jesus died was because of what's stated in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Another scripture, I believe it's in Romans, says that right here it is in chapter 4 of Romans, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses. You say, preacher, why did Jesus die? Because that was the demand of the law. For the wages of sin is death. He had to die. If he became sin for us, and the scripture says so, he became sin for us, then death was unavoidable. He had to die. Amen? He had to shed his blood for our offenses, for our sin. Why? So that we could be reconciled to God. I want to make this statement. I think I may have said something similar to it in a service or two back, that the reason Jesus Christ died on the cross, his reason was not to save us from hell. Now listen, that is a grand benefit. That is a wonderful benefit that we make light of, I'm afraid. But that was not the reason, the main reason, the thrust of his heart was not to save us from hell. Now don't take that wrong. Don't go out of here and say, well, that preacher, you know, he says that Jesus didn't die to save us from hell. That wasn't his prominent and preeminent reason. That was a benefit. That definitely has happened, and we ought to shout all day over the fact that we're not going to hell. Amen. Jesus suffered my hell for me. But the reason, my friend, and you study your scriptures out, and you'll find that the main reason that Jesus died was not to save us from hell, but to remove what was between us and God. The purpose for which Jesus died was to reconcile us to God. Between you and God, between us and God, was sin. And we couldn't remove it. If I knew how to do PowerPoints, I would have been glad to have done one this morning and would show sin between God and man, and that man absolutely could not remove that blockage, could not remove that hindrance this morning between us and God. Amen. And Brother Randy, not only could we not do it, we did not want to do it. You know why? Because we were enemies of God. We loved sin. Why would I want to remove sin between me and God when I love sin? And a sinner loves sin. Amen? That's so clear in the scripture. So there it is. Sin is between us and God. Okay? On the right side or left side, however you want to imagine it, there's man, and God is on the other side, and sin is in the middle. It is sin that's blocked us from God and blocked God from us. God could not help us because of sin. We couldn't get to God because of sin. Amen? That's a real problem. But then you look on the other hand, God realizes that sin is between us. He realizes that man could not deal with sin. Man could not provide a sacrifice for sin. Man could not pay the sin debt himself. Amen. There's nothing he could do far as religious deeds or morality or restitution or resolve or resolutions. There's nothing that man could do that could take away sin that is between us and God. There's nothing we could do. Amen. I mean, a lot of people's got the ideas in their mind that, well, if I get baptized, that'll take care of it. If I join the church, that'll take care of it. If I straighten up and turn over a new leaf and start doing better and, you know, and make some resolutions, you know, and things to do better, that will take care of it. No, you know why it cannot take care of it? It's because the penalty of sin is what? Death. The penalty of sin is not do better. That's the message of the world, do better. And do better is always commendable. Do better is always commendable. And I commend anybody that stops drinking alcohol, smoking dope, amen, beating their children, and robbing banks. And I commend anybody that straightens up. But that will never take away sin, because that is not the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. In order to remove that, somebody's got to die. Amen? But anyway, the reason Jesus died was for our offenses. He died so that we could be reconciled to God. Well, I'd like to preach on that. I'd like to take and just deal with the other side of that picture that I just showed you about sin being between us and God, and how that God looked down and realized that if man gets saved, God said, I'm going to have to do it. Man can't remove sin. Man don't even want to. He loves sin and will love sin until he drops off into the regions of the damned, and he can't fix it. And so God says, in essence, if they're going to get saved, I'm going to have to become the sacrifice. I'm going to have to provide the sacrifice. The choir sung about it this morning. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I like that term, taketh away. Amen? The Old Testament sacrifices never could take away sin. The blood of bulls and of goats could never take away sin. But thank God, the Bible said, Jesus Christ, having entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. God provided His Son to come and to become one of us. He became the Son of Man. Amen, that's right. So He could represent us, while at the same time He remains the Son of God, so He could represent God. And so in the person of the Lord Jesus, you have Him as the Son of Man reaching back to Adam's race. Then you have Him as the Son of God still laying hold upon the divine side, upon God, the perfect, amen, the holy. And in the body of Christ, you have God and man coming together in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness, that's wonderful. Amen. That's why that believers, true born-again believers, have peace in their heart. Is because the sin, the offense that between you and God has been removed and has been taken care of. The wrath that is justly ours has been taken away. Not just removed and thrown away, but put on Jesus on the cross. What about that? I like that. That blesses my heart. But it said here, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled. Notice this statement. Here comes the resurrection. We shall be saved by His life. Now that statement right there is profound, and it is deep, and it is eternal. We shall be. We're not just saved now. I'm saved now, thank God. But I'm also going to be saved in the fact that the Bible said we shall be saved. That encompasses the future. That encompasses eternity. We shall be saved by His life. And that His life there is referencing His resurrected life. His resurrected life. Amen? There's no hope for anybody to be saved if the Savior is dead. He's no better off than Buddha. He has no more power to save than Confucius or any of the other religious leaders of history if he did not rise from the dead. That's what sets us apart as Christians, is that our Savior lives. Our Savior, listen, kicked the other end of the grave out and made it a wonderful passage for a believer to go to heaven through. Amen? Thank God for the death of Jesus, but also thank God for the life also of Jesus. And the thought that's on my heart this morning is just simply to ask the question that God has asked me, do you value His life? How important is His life? Now be careful before you answer that in your heart. We ought to value His life. His life ought to be big to us. His life, listen, ought to be praised. The fact that we have a living Savior this morning. And I didn't help Him out with that. He did that for me. And I want to present to you three thoughts this morning. Some of them I'll just mention because they're all three could be deep. A lot of preaching involved in each one of them. I had Miss Kaylee to sing that song on purpose, His Life, His Life, His Life. How important is His life? How important, how valuable is His life? Brother Craig, most people, it's not His life that's big, it's their own life that's big. To be honest about it, most people that profess to know the Lord as their Savior, most people, Jesus Christ only has, at best, a fraction or just a few fragments of their life. They only have a few scraps, a few leftovers, if you will, of their life. The main one of importance is their life. It's my life. I'm living my life. Amen. Self-centeredness, self-focused, self-interested, just everything wraps around number one. You know, you tell people a lot of times, take care of yourself. You don't have to tell people to do that. Say amen right there. You don't have to tell anybody. Now, you take care of yourself. No, because that's in you. That's in all of us. Amen. That's in all of us. Amen. To make sure we watch out for number one. Take care of number one. Our life is seemingly challenging to His life, but it ought not to be that way. It ought not to be that way. His life ought to be big. His life ought to be valuable. His life ought to be praised. His life ought to rank high in your life and in mine. But I want to talk to you a minute about His life for you. And then I want to move on and deal with His life in you. And then thirdly, I want to talk about His life through you. Now, if you value His life for you, then those other two will fall into place. But if you don't value his life the way that it deserves to be, then you probably will have problems with point number two, his life in you, and point number three, his life through you. Amen. And so, listen, there's a lot that can be said about these things. And I thought about this morning when I was getting ready. We shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by his life. When Jesus Christ, who was God, 100% God, and he was 100% man in that one body. Amen. He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God in one body. He reconciled God and man together in his body. When he rose from the dead, that will be his permanent and eternal state. In other words, we shall be saved by his life. In Christ, the risen Christ, you have God and man permanently, eternally reconciled together in the body of Jesus. And when he rose from the dead, that will never change. That is his permanent state. Listen, you think about that. Before Bethlehem, he was not a man. There was some Old Testament Christophanies where he appeared, you know, in a form of a man and so forth. But he never was a man until Bethlehem, until he was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin. And we do believe that. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, I believe I've got scripture to prove you are not saved. You cannot be saved and disbelieve in the virgin birth. In fact, you can't be saved if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ either. According to Romans chapter number 10 and many other scripture shows us that your faith and belief in the resurrection of Christ is essential for you to be saved. For let me just give you a couple of them. What about Romans 10 and verse 9? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's your verse. Shows right there that if you don't believe in the resurrection, you can't be saved. It didn't say you have to explain it. You ought to be able to, you know, define it and give the detail. No, do you believe it? What about 1 Peter 1 and 3? What about 1 Peter 1 and 3? Being begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What about that? So there again, you have a verse about salvation, and there's other scriptures that is attached to our salvation and to the resurrection of Christ. But I want to deal with this if I could, and there's a lot of things we could say about the resurrection that's worth saying. Let me just run through these real quickly before I start with our first thought this morning. There's a lot of theories and there's a lot of false misconceptions about the resurrection of Christ. And there's people who believe this nonsense. I've always been amazed by that, Brother Mark, that people have more faith to believe theories than they do to believe facts. For instance, there is the fraud theory. Fraud theory, that is, the disciples just simply made it all up. He didn't rise from the dead, no truth in it, just the disciples fraudulently made it up, and everybody just kind of played along with it. A second one was a swoon theory. The swoon theory, that is, that Christ didn't die, he merely fainted. That he just kind of went into a swoon condition because of loss of blood, you know, lack of blood, and he passed out on the cross, and they brought him down thinking he was dead, but really he wasn't dead. He was just passed out. And when they put him in that cold ground, that cold tomb, and you know, that all of that just kind of revived him. I'm glad I don't believe that nonsense. And then there's the vision theory. There's the vision theory, that is, that the disciples merely had a vision, but it wasn't real, of the resurrection of Christ. What's amazing about that is that there was several hundred of them had the same, if that's the case. Over 500 brethren at one time saw the resurrection of the risen Christ. I dare say they all had a vision, you know. and many other post-resurrection appearances of Christ. And so there's the vision theory. And then there's the spirit theory. A lot of people embraces that one. And that is simply Jesus didn't rise from the dead bodily. He rose from the dead spiritually. He was just a spirit. Well, that can't be true. That cannot be true because of God's inclusion of your body in his redemption plan. Amen? The body had to be redeemed. The body had to be resurrected in order to complete God's plan of salvation. So there's the spirit theory, and then there's the heart theory, which only says that that Christ is just merely resurrected in your heart, that he lives in your heart only. You know, just sort of a heart thing. And then there's a thief theory. This last one is there's a thief theory. That is, somebody just stole his body. He did die. He was buried, but somebody stole him. You know, even Mary and them believe that. They come and ask the gardeners, or they ask, where have you laid? And actually, they were talking to the Lord Jesus. Where have they taken the body of our Lord? We've come, you know, where is he? Who stole the body of our Lord? I'm glad nobody stole the body of our Savior. Thank God. I'm glad I don't believe in none of those theories. I'm glad I believe, not in theory, but I'm glad I believe in the Bible. I'm glad I believe in what the Scripture says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So let's, and I've got a lot that I could say on that this morning. In fact, I want to give you this. Can I give you this? Thank you. Lord, I wrote this down actually while I was getting ready this morning. I just grabbed me a piece of paper real quick and jotted these things down. Why is it that we need, and it's an absolute essential for Christ to be raised from the dead. And I'm just going to give these to you. The Lord gave them to me, and I just jot them down real quick while I was getting ready. Amen. I like doing that. Number one, mainly, this is mainly, the reason Christ rose from the dead was to fulfill the Bible must be fulfilled. The Bible had to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ was unique in this regard in that his birth was detailed, predicted, and prophesied. I read one time that over 109 specific prophecies was attached to his first advent or his first coming, and he fulfilled every one of them. Time, places, specifics that he fulfilled. 109. What about that? And the same Savior that whose first coming was predicted and his appearance as the Son of God, virgin-born Son of God, fulfilled Scripture. In fact, that's used through the book of Matthew many times, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus did thus and so, or he said thus and so. Why? So that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Well, the Bible prophesied about Jesus' resurrection, amen. Back in the book of Psalms, chapter 16. Let me read that one for you real quick. Psalm 16, I've got it marked right here. Psalms chapter number 16, verse 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Clear, definite, specific prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Psalms 118, verse 22 through 24. Again, clear prophecy of the Old Testament about Christ, his resurrection. Psalms 22 is also got specific and clear prophecy in it about the resurrection of Christ. But even Christ himself in Matthew 16 and also in Matthew 28, Christ himself prophesied that he would rise from the dead the third day. He nailed it, didn't he? So number one, why did Christ have to be raised from the dead? One was to fulfill Scripture. Now I'll tell you how important that is. I want to tell you how big that is. If Christ did not rise from the dead, which means the Scriptures is not fulfilled, what that means, Brother Randy, is that the Scriptures has been destroyed. Amen? Jesus, if he had not fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled every prophetical truth of him in his birth, his life, everything about him, then he would have disqualified himself to be our Savior. Think about what he did for us, fulfilling the Bible. I couldn't fulfill the Bible, and you couldn't fulfill the Bible. There's no hope of that. Amen? So there's no hope we could save ourselves. So the Bible must be fulfilled. Amen? A second one was the blood had to be offered. The blood had to be offered. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice, shed his blood, and without, the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Amen? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He had to shed his blood. Please, I ask you to reject any song that talks about his blood being spilled. Spilt. You spill something, that's an accident. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. Amen? I didn't mean to do that. No, he did not spill his blood. He shed his blood. Every drop of his blood had to be shed for our sins. Had to be. Amen? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Amen? There's songs out. I heard one not long ago about one drop of his precious blood. Well, if that's the case, Brother Fultz, one drop of blood, there was times in his life that he shed a drop of blood. He shed a drop of blood at his circumcision, 8 days old. Did that save us? One drop? No, friend, it wasn't one drop. It was all of it. It was required that he empty himself completely and shed all of his blood. I say he had to rise from the dead so that he could take the blood, hallelujah, back and put it on the mercy seat in heaven. Glory be to God. Well, if that's not so, then you tell me why he told Mary, don't touch me. After the resurrection, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended. Amen? But then you have Jesus Christ a little bit later on, walking through a wall, appearing to the disciples, and inviting them to touch him. Thrust your hand into my side. Reach hither. Here's the holes in my hands. Here's the holes in my feet. Here's the hole in my side. Reach hither thy hand and touch me. He said, what was the difference? He told Mary, don't touch me. And then he's telling Thomas and all that crowd, touch me, handle me. The difference is that when Mary saw him, he had not yet ascended back and took the blood and put it upon the mercy seat. He did not want to be defiled. He did not want to be touched, by a human being prior to that. So he took the blood, thank God, back to heaven. Aren't you glad that it's still the blood? It is still the blood. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Well, I like that. So the Bible had to be fulfilled. The blood had to be offered. Thirdly, the body had to be included in God's plan of salvation. The body, the human body. Well, I'm glad my body's going to get saved one day. It's not saved now. And I'm reminded of it daily. Whew, good night, have mercy. The biological clock, buddy, it's ticking toward the other end of the thing. And I mean, in the last 4 months, it seems like I have fell apart in the last 4 months. That biological clock, I don't know what it is. Hey, come on now. My mind, though, I'm still young. But my body don't want to cooperate too good. But aren't you glad that God, in his plan of salvation, included the body? Amen. The body is going to be redeemed. Brother Randy, I don't want you to get too excited, but that means you're going to get a new body one day. And Miss Lori says, amen. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? That's why you've got to be bodily raised from the grave to get a new body. That body will be redeemed. Praise the Lord. No more aches and pains. No more No more inadequacies, inabilities, deficiencies. No, none of that. No more handicaps. No more. No, amen. No more trips, Brother Brian. No more trips to the doctor or the hospital or bad reports. I'm glad that Christ rose bodily so that you and I will be guaranteed to be raised bodily. I'm glad of that. And we're going to have a body fashioned like in His glorious body. Number four, I'm telling you, going to give this to me this morning. Here's number four, why Jesus Christ had to rise from the dead. The believers are going to need a lot of maintenance and a lot of attention. Can I get an amen right there? For 40 days, Jesus Christ was upon this earth after the resurrection. Y'all knew that, didn't you? 40 days. No lost person saw him. No sinners saw him. Only believers. Have you ever noticed that? That for 40 days, Brother Brad, Jesus Christ went from one place to another place to another place. And every time he went somewhere, he was helping somebody out. He was trying to get his believers up. The two on the road to Emmaus, they were quitting. You can look at it ever how you want to. They were going to the house and they were quitting. Peter, when he said, I go a-fishing, and all the rest of the disciples said, we're going with you. You can take that ever how you want to, but that literally means we are quitting. Amen? Jesus spent 40 days after the resurrection going around encouraging his own believers. Why did he rise from the dead? Because believers are going to need a lot of attention. We're going to need a real personal high priest, an advocate, and mediator. We're going to need a Savior that's constantly going to keep working with us and working on us. I'm glad of that myself. So, that was another one. I just skipped some of these. Number five, he had to rise from the dead in order to beat the last enemy called death. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the devil, or talking about death being the last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 26 and 55, talks about the death being defeated. Boy, aren't you glad of that? Miss Sandra and them be going, having the funeral service tomorrow and graveside on Tuesday morning and so forth. And, you know, I'll tell you, that's a sad occasion. That's a sad occasion for all of us, you know, to have followed our loved one to the hillside. And, you know, I did that with mom and dad and grandparents, preached their funerals and stuff. And I want to tell you, if you take away what I'm preaching at this very moment, all of that's a bleak situation. Amen. It looks final. It looks permanent. But I'm glad that because he lives, the Bible says, because he lives, we shall live also. I'm glad because he got up, we're going to get up. Amen. And I'm glad death has been defeated. Death has been defeated. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is probably, no doubt, one of the greatest displays in the Bible of the power of God. Amen, that's right. Every enemy has been defeated at different times and in different ways. But when it come to death, nobody, no army could defeat death. Death always won in the end with every big name personality, every historical figure. Death won in the end. But when death got a hold of Jesus, couldn't handle him. Amen. Could not handle him, could not hold him. Third day, buddy. Third glorious morning. Jesus Christ steps out of the grave and he looks back in that dark hole and he says, oh grave, where is your victory? And oh death, where's your sting? Praise God. So he had to get up in order to beat the last enemy called death. And then I just wrote this one down too. The Lord gave it to him, so I wrote it down. He had to get up because in order to boost our confidence, to boost our confidence and boost our faith. He said, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you think about it. The most impossible thing in the scripture is to rise from the dead. You say, how's that boost our confidence? Well, if he can rise from the dead, I think he could probably help me. If he's got power, Brother Scott, to rise from the dead, thank God. Listen, I'm not talking about somebody raising him. I'm talking about he raised himself. He said in John chapter number 10, I read it this morning, he said, I have power to lay down my life. And he said, I have power to take it up again. If he, Brother Bob, if he's got power to do that, lay down his life. No man took his life. No man killed him. He laid down his life. In fact, the cross would have never killed him. The scourging would have never killed him. None of that would have ever killed him. He would have hung there for the rest of eternity on the cross and would have never died because death could not defeat him. You say, well, how did he die? He looked up. He lifted his eyes and with a loud voice, not a weak, faint, dying voice of a soldier, but with a loud voice. Somebody dying is not speaking in a loud voice. Miss Sandra, we was there the other day, you was there, and we was talking to Dwight. I barely could hear anything he said. In fact, I couldn't make out nothing he was saying. I didn't know it. But he was on his last very few hours on this side, on this planet. Are you listening? I barely could, you know, just real light breath, couldn't hardly hear. But Jesus Christ hanging on the cross with a loud voice, thank God, one of control, one of authority. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And you know what he had the power to do, Brother Chuck? Dismiss his spirit from his body. Hallelujah. Now you can't do that. Amen. Well, praise God, I like it anyhow. But that boosts my confidence. When I bow my knee to pray, Sister Nikki, when I bow my knee to pray for you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ boosts my confidence that if my Savior has the power to override and overrule death, thank God, that boosts my confidence that He can answer prayer and that he can do miraculous things and he can work when no man can work. Oh yes, hallelujah. Amen. That blesses my heart. Amen. Of course, you can write this one down. I don't know. I've been just preaching around everywhere this morning. It seemed like. He had to rise from the dead also to be the future King of the Jews. I mean, he's already King of the Jews. But right now, according to Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's turned away temporarily, Brother Mark, from the Jews because the Bible said he came into his own received him not. And in Romans 9, it talks about through their fall, salvation came to the Gentiles. So listen, I'm talking about why he had to rise from the dead is that so one day he'll be able to turn back again as the scripture shows. He's turning back to the Jews again and a nation's going to look upon him. They're going to ask the question, where did you get those wounds? And he said, in the house of my friends. And a nation is going to be born in a day. They're going to receive Christ as their Savior, as their King. He had to come out of the grave for a future day ahead for the Jews to receive a king. Hallelujah. Well, I wasn't aiming to preach on that much, but let me just give you this. I'm not going to preach on it, but I'm going to give it to you. If you don't value his life for you, then I doubt seriously you will value his life in you. And I believe it's very evident in Christianity today that not too many's valuing his life, his resurrected life in them. Did you know, listen, you couldn't live a Christian life. I've had people tell me, preach, I get saved, but I can't live it. That's the truth, you know what? You can't live it. But the biblical truth is that when you get saved, his spirit comes in. Holy Spirit comes in, his nature comes in, his life comes in. The Bible said, he that hath the Son hath life. What that means is you have his life, his resurrected life. So listen, his life for you, his life in you. Do you have life this morning? Not physical life. I'm not asking that question. I can see that. You've got physical life. But do you have his life? That's the evidence that you're saved, is that you have his life. Really, according to Romans 6, your old life died when you got saved. Your old life, a person that continues to live in sin, according to Romans 6, 1, how shall we continue, how can we that are dead to sin continue to live therein? How? The thing is that when you get saved, you are crucified with Christ. Your old life is discontinued. Your old life dies. Amen. And you become a new creature in Christ. You become a born-again new convert, a new creature in Christ. And Christ, from that point on, is living his life out through you. But what I'm seeing, folks, listen, what I'm seeing is a lot of people profess to be saved. A lot of people claim to be saved. But they're continuing to live their own life. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. I don't see much of that in our day. His life, not only for you, his life in you. And I mean, there's scriptures, all kind of scriptures that shows Christ's life, Christ's resurrected life is a practical reality in the believer. I said that right. I said it slowly. I said it on purpose. The resurrected life of Christ is a practical reality in your life. Amen? You ought to be able to look in the mirror and say, you know what? I'm not what I used to be. You ought to see a difference. You ought to see a difference. Let me give you these couple scriptures right here. I'm about done. I want you to listen to this scripture right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Talking about the practical side. Talking about his life, his resurrected life. We shall be saved by his life. You know, the scripture says in Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save them to the uttermost. And then it says at the close of that verse, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. In fact, last night I made a cross reference between Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 10 and Hebrews 7:25, because those two explain each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Watch this. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. How many saw that? I'm talking about his life not only for me, but his life in me. Paul said, I'm bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord. Why? That the life also of Christ may be manifest. When and where? In our mortal body. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I want everybody to hear this. One of the greatest testimonies of the resurrection of Christ is you. What does the song say? You ask me how I know he lives. I say he lives in my heart. Do you see Jesus living in you? I think that's a biblical question. Amen. What about 1 Corinthians real quickly? Let me turn back a couple pages. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the great resurrection chapter. How many knows that? 1 Corinthians 15 is. Listen to verse number 33 and 34. I'm still talking about, right now I'm talking about his life in you. Do you value his life in you? He come to the close, Paul did, of the resurrection chapter, and here's what he said. He said, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And if you'll notice there, I believe I'm right, let me look and see here. Verse 33, and then comes into verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. In this resurrection chapter, Brother Mike, he comes to the close comes into the chapter, on further into the chapter, and in the context of the resurrection, he says to believers, awake to righteousness. That's practical righteousness. Practical righteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Did y'all see that? Paul said there's people today that are still lost that have not the knowledge of God. Why? Because people that are saved are not allowing the practical earthly life of Christ to be exhibited in their life. And he said, because of that, some have not the knowledge of God. You can look at that every how you want to, but Paul's putting the blame on them. He said, it's your fault. The reason they're still lost and that they have not the knowledge of God is because you have been asleep righteously. You have been asleep concerning practical righteousness. He said, awake, awake to righteousness and sin not. Bring about practical righteousness in your life. You won't know what that means? Right living. Practical right living. Brother Fultz, there's a teaching today that is as foreign from the scripture as evolution is. And that is that you can be saved by the grace of God and that you could go on in your life and live any way that you want to live. That is never taught in the scripture. Amen. Salvation that does not produce sanctification will not result in glorification. If you do not have the life of Christ in you, that, listen, that's not just a verbal thing that we've heard. That's a reality. I know that Christ lives. He lives in my heart. He lives through me. Brother J.R., I look in the mirror and I see, I don't see the man that I was 36 years ago when I got saved. I don't see that man, that sin-loving man. I don't see that sin-pursuing man that I once was. No, no. Oh, no, friend. That one that loved sin. No, when I got saved, God changed my life. If there's no change, there's no conversion. And there's scripture, ample scripture to prove that and show that. Here's you another one quickly, Colossians 3. Colossians 3. This is in the context now of the resurrection and its practical effects in your life. Look at how it starts in verse number 1 of chapter 3. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you be risen with Christ, he said the results of you being risen with Christ, according to Ephesians 1, when you got saved, you were quickened, you were made alive, who were dead in trespass and sin. If you've been risen with Christ, here he said it'll be evident because this will happen. You'll start seeking those things which are above. Is that true in your life? I didn't write the Bible. I'm just sharing, giving to you what it says. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Here's another thing he said. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Look at where your affection is. That right there in itself will prove to you whether you're saved or not. Where is your affection? Is it earthly? Is it financial? Is it physical? Is it social? Is it materialism? What is it? Is that your affection? God said a person that's saved seeks those things which are above and sets their affection on things above. Do you see the practical part of Christ's life in you? And then there is the life through you, His life through you. His life through you. He desires today to carry out His will and His work and His witness through you. Amen. We're going to face Him one day. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Do you have Christ's life in you? Well, preacher, I'm religious. Well, I didn't ask that. I was religious before I got saved. I was a church member, been baptized, went to church every Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any other time they had something going on. But I wasn't saved, Brother Carroll, until January 20th, 1981. Just a little over 36 years ago, I got gloriously saved, Brother Aaron. Changed my life. Changed my attitude towards sin. I went from loving sin to hating sin in a matter of seconds in the altar. Changed my life. Changed my life. I know I'm saved tonight. There's not enough people out of 7 billion people on planet Earth convince me that I'm not saved. Why? Because I knew the creature I was, and I know what I am now. And I'm telling you, I'm not perfect. None of us are. But God's working on me. God's still working on us. Are you saved today? Have you ever been under conviction where the Holy Spirit showed you that you were lost, that you'd never been saved, and you did business at that point with God about your sin and salvation? I'm going to make this statement. Ms. Paulson, I want you to come on and be getting ready for an invitation. Sin is between you and God if you're lost. God has made provision for you to be saved through His Son, Jesus. He made provision for you to be reconciled to Him. But I want to say this to you. If you've never been saved, then between you and God is still your sin. And you better settle out of court. Does that make sense? You better settle out of court. You say, I'm going to take my chances, preacher. I'm going to the judgment. I'm going to the judgment. You don't have a chance. Why? Because John chapter 3 says you're condemned already. God's done held your case. Sin is condemning, and there's no hope for you. For you to settle out of court is for you to do business with Jesus Christ beforehand. And get saved by the grace of God. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Thank you so much for giving me your attention. Let me share God's heart and my heart with you this morning.